Please be seated. Well, it's lovely to be here. I've never actually been to this church. I've driven past it a few times. And it's stunning, isn't it? It's beautiful. My name is Adam. I'm a pioneer minister. I lead a church in Stevenage called Oak Church, which has a particular heart for young people. And it's a real privilege to be here. So I hope to meet to you afterwards. We had the passage amazingly read. So I need to read passages much better. You read it beautifully, so thank you. And it's Acts 18 is what I want to talk about. So I want to give you a chance just to look at it again, because it's about 10 minutes ago. And if you're anything like me, you may have already forgotten some of the essence of the passage. So just give yourselves 10-15 seconds just to scan it. I don't have the Pew Bible to hand, so I'm not quite sure. But it's towards the back of the book, Acts chapter 18. And it's 1-17. Oh, it's given out the beginning.
Yeah.
Oh, good. Let me get the page number now, and then we can... 1114. 1114. So, amazing. So I believe, as I said at St. Nick's, that you are doing a series on the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a really fantastic... quite a fascinating book. You know this, I'm sure, but I'll say anyway. It's obviously the first book of the New Testament after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And it's a unique book because it shares the story of the early church as well as Pentecost. And John Stott, who's a well-known theologian and who's obviously now with the Lord, but one of the things that he says about the Bible is that we need to read it through different lenses. Because the Bible is a living truth, a living work. You know, Timothy talks about all scripture being God-breathed. So the Holy Spirit, which is spoken about in the book of Acts, breathes on us. So when we read the Bible, it's not just reading a history book. It's not just a biography. It's a living account of the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and also a living account of how the Lord, how the world is convened. From Genesis right through to Revelation. And Acts is, as Hilary said, is about Paul. And Paul certainly got about. Paul was as a famous convert. He persecuted Christians. He murdered Christians. He hurt them. He was the antithesis of a Christian. If you can imagine, we prayed for two world leaders today who don't particularly see eye to eye on a few things. Paul did not see eye to eye with Christians. And he had this dramatic encounter. And then he became a follower of Jesus. And Acts of the Apostle, written by Luke, talks a lot about Paul, and it talks about the other apostles and the amazing things that they did. And there's just three things that I want to pull out of this particular passage. At the beginning of the passage, we have Paul having left Athens. Now, Athens, as we know, is the capital of Greece. It's a place of culture. If you've been to Athens at all, it's apart from being incredibly hot, it's full of old buildings. It's it's kind of like the Athenian heart in many ways was in Athens. The Olympics come out of there and all that kind of stuff. And Paul here is talking about how this Jewish governor said all the Jews had to leave Rome. Now, I've been to Rome. I went to Rome last summer with my wife. Again, like Athens, a stunning place, a beautiful place, predominantly hot, full of grand buildings, grand designs, just incredible architecture. And Paul was saying that these people had to leave. The Roman emperor said, look, you need to leave. You need to go. You cannot be here. Have you ever been told you had to leave? Have you ever been evicted? When we talk about, it's easy for politically about immigration and stuff, but lots of people have been hugely displaced. And there are lots of reasons about that. And this is an example of displaced people in the Bible. Again, a living example of a real-time story, a real-time thing. So the three things that I want to pull out are as follows. Number one, Corinth, which is where they went to, was a colourful place. Corinth was a colourful city. And by colourful, I mean that it had a lot of things under the surface. One of the things that I primarily a youth worker, I'm a vicar obviously, but I've also been a youth worker for 20 odd years. And one of the things that strikes me when you work with young people is you have to gain their trust. And it takes a long time to gain trust. It's like adults. If we don't gain people's trust, people tend not to listen. So we need to gain people's trust. And a lot of young people would say to me, oh, actually, Adam, if you saw what went on behind the front door of my house, you'd never like me. And I'm like, if you saw what went on behind the front door of my house, you might also think other things that obviously it's a comparative comment. But the point is that Paul was in Corinth, and Corinth was a place where things went on behind the front door, but things also went on in the streets. Just outside Corinth, there was a huge mountain, and on that mountain, there was naked women worshipped day and night on this mountain, right above the city of Corinth. Now, many of you have been in Stevenage far longer than me, and I know we're in Gravely, which is just outside and stuff, but if you know the history of Stevenage, which I'm sure many of you do, the reason that our church is called Oak Church Stevenage is because when I came to Stevenage, I felt the Lord say to me to look at the heritage of Stevenage. And Stevenage, as you know far better than I, used to be called Stickenage, the place of the strong oak. And there's been settlements around Stevenage since the 7th century. And at the time, a lot of the culture of Stevenage, you can read about this on the council website and also in the museum, which is where I got the information, a lot of the culture of Stevenage was quite based on pagan Druid culture. This is back going into the 7th century. And Corinth was a bit like that. But God redeems things. So he redeems things here and he redeems things there. You know, and Corinth was a very, you know, you can imagine, if you're a man or a woman, and stuff, these women danced on the mountain at night, and in the day, and then went into the night time, walked into Corinth. If you're a guy or a lady walking around, and you see naked women everywhere, it's a little bit distracting. It's just a little bit distracting, I'll be honest about it. It's just, that is distracting. And that was the culture that Paul was in. And I guess I want to ask us, really, in what way is our faith impacting the culture where we live? Maybe you live in Gravely. Maybe you live in Bennington. Maybe you live in Aston. Maybe you live in Stevenage. Maybe you live in Hitchin, Letchworth, or anywhere else in between. But where we live has a culture. Where I used to live in Watford had a culture. Watford is a bit like Greater London. I was in Watford yesterday just visiting a friend of mine. You can't move anywhere without, you know, without traffic. It took us about half an hour to do a mile yesterday. What I love about Stevenage is it's well laid out. It is, as you know, the original Newtown. You know, generally, the traffic moves around. In Watford, it's bumper to bumper. Corinth had a culture which wasn't helpful to be a Christian. Perhaps Stevenage has a colourful culture. It certainly has a lot of challenges, but also has a lot of good things. I love the greenery in Stevenage. That's the thing that strikes me. It's an incredibly green town. It's very well laid out. People to me seem very friendly. I like the fact it's close to London. It's not too far from Arsenal, and I must confess I'm a fan, although I don't think you are wearing your... Is that a Man City shirt? I can't see. It's not a Man City shirt. It's a blue shirt. I thought for a minute it was a Man City and I was going to have to look put my eyes elsewhere. The point is that Corinth had a culture. My question to us is, in what way are we impacting Jesus in our culture? Maybe you're a full-time mum. Maybe you're a grandmother. Maybe you're looking for work. Maybe you work in the city. Maybe you're a farmer. I don't know. In what way are we impacting Jesus in our culture? Paul was impacting Jesus in Corinth. He was displaced, he moved, he bumped into Pontius and Priscilla, who were tent makers, which basically means they had a job. The general, most theologians think that Paul was a cloth maker, textile person. We don't know what these people's jobs do, but they did jobs. So it basically means that on the weekdays, they'd be in their living, like many of us, and then on the weekend, they were preaching. First question to us then, how are we impacting our culture? And in what way is our culture impacting us? It's really important that we remain as Christ-centered people, that we impact the culture that we live. It's very easy to let the culture impact us. I'll tell you, I was given a car a year and a half ago by a friend of mine. He came to my church, he doesn't live in Stevenage, and he said to me as we were walking towards his, he said, as he left the church, he said, "Can you walk with me?" And I said, "Yeah, of course." And we got to the road where his car was parked. And I couldn't see a thing. It's pitch black. I couldn't see a thing. And he said to me, "Adam, my wife and I have been praying for you. We want to bless you." I was like, "That's very kind of you. Thank you, Casper." He said, "So we want to give you a car." I'm like, "Okay, it's an extravagant gift. It's very, very kind. What car would you like to give?" And he said, "This car." And I went, and I couldn't really see it. It was sort of underneath a street lamp. And I said, "Crumbs, that looks like a really nice car." And he's like, "Well, it is a nice car, but we want to give it to you." And I was like, "Okay, thank you for that. I think it's going to cost me a lot more in insurance, but thank you very much." The point is, for 15 months, I drove around in a car that was lovely. And you know, everyone who met was like, "How the heck can you afford to buy that car?" But it just made me feel uncomfortable. And in the end, I've actually moved it on. to somebody else. It was lovely, but I'm not sure me should be driving around a car quite like that. It's quite old, it's 12 years old. For you, it's an Audi A4. For many of you, but I'm used to driving Toyotas. That was a big step up from a Toyota and stuff. It's just that it's the culture we live. We have to impact the culture, not let the culture impact us. Does that make sense? Like, Jesus stepped into the culture to impact the culture. He didn't let the culture impact him. And it's easy to be in the culture where, like, things around, it's easy to go to a football match and start swearing and start saying songs that aren't appropriate. You can say to your clubs what you think without doing like that. So that's the first thing that Paul did, is that he impacted the culture by being for Christ. The second thing I want to ask about is that Paul basically was rejected by the Jews. Have you ever been rejected? It's really painful, isn't it? Can you remember a time have you ever found out that all your friends are having a party or a lunch and you don't get invited? You know those Facebook groups that someone says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot to include you." You're like, really? Everyone else got included. How come I didn't get included? Have you ever been in that place? I remember being at school when a friend of mine, Daryl, who sat next to me, had a party and invited every single person in the class apart from me. And I sat next to him in French for 3 years. I mean, who likes French anyway? But so we had to go through that anyway, let alone. And I remember saying to him, could I come? And he's like, sorry, Adam, but my house isn't big enough. I'm like, you've got 50 people. And so it was really, really strange. I felt quite rejected. And I felt, even as a 13-year-old, I felt God speak to me and just say, invite him to your party. I didn't want to invite him to my party. I wanted to leave him out. But I felt God say, invite him. So I invited him. And it was good. And, we through school, we weren't best mates, but we weren't enemies. You know what I mean? You just nod at each other and say hello. And I don't know what he's doing himself now. I'm sure he's very successful. But the point is that, if you've been rejected, it's painful. Isn't it? If you go to a family gathering and you can tell certain people want to talk to you and certain people don't. Have you been in that environment? So Paul was rejected by the Jews. And his response to them was to do what Jesus invited the disciples to do in Luke 10, when he said to the disciples about stepping out. So there's this great advice in Luke 10 about when you go to a new area, how to receive it. So basically it means that when someone offers you a cup of tea, even if you're not thirsty, drink it. It's in some cultures, and particularly this culture, if someone offers you food or drink and you don't drink it, it's offensive. So even if you don't drink it, drink it. But Jesus also said, if people reject you, then to basically scrape off the dust off your feet and turn full circle and walk in the opposite direction. And this is what Paul does here. The Jews rejected him. But he said, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles. And what happens? Something remarkable. By going across the road, this chap says, I'm interested in your teaching. He introduces him to somebody else, and to cut a long story short, a lot of people become Christians, encounter Christ. I guess the challenge to me, and also to us, is who are the people who might be interested in what we're about, but we've never spoken to? Who are the people outside of our immediate friends, outside our immediate group? Like I said, I was in Watford yesterday, and where I used to live was a terrace house. And I knew my neighbours on both sides and all that kind of thing. But I didn't really know the people on the other side of the road. I'd say hello to them. If you move your car, you say hello. But that was generally as far as it went. And so I came back yesterday and stuff, and I was thinking, it must be nice to see some old friends, and no one was around. Cool. And just as I walked out of the house with a friend of mine, this chap across the road looked at me, smiled at me and said, hello. And I thought, I can't remember his name. So I was like, all right, mate. So I thought that would kind of be enough to kind of get through that whole thing. And he says to me, so I thought that'd just be it, the general politeness. So he says to me, how are you doing? And I'm thinking, I haven't seen you for 3 years. It's 3 years since I left Watford. I'm all right, thank you. How are you? He said, I'm very well. How's life? I'm like, yeah, good. And we just generally had a conversation. And as I drove away, I remembered that he was the Italian gentleman that lived across the road and was just incredibly friendly to all concerned. And I'd never really had a conversation with him. I hadn't seen him for 3 years. It's 3 years in November that I left. But the thing is that he wanted to talk. And I wonder, are there people who want to talk? Maybe it's like our immediate friends, they don't want to know. And isn't that boldness to talk to someone that does want to talk? This passage would say that if we're bold in stepping out with those people, we may see fruit. So number one, Paul impacted the culture as a Christian. Whether you're a lawyer, a banker, or retired, or none or all of the above, how are you impacting the culture you're in? Number two, Paul went from being the comfortable, he was excluded by the Jews, and he went to others. Are there others? Who are the others in our lives who might be interested in what we're about. And number three, Paul was bold. As you can see in verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. How many Christians do you think there are in Stevenage? Conservatively. None of us really know. Churches together in Stevenage says there's at least 3,500, which is more people than going to watch Stevenage play football on a Saturday afternoon. I'm not making a comment on Stevenage, but that, you know, it's more than you think. It's more than you think. I remember I work at one particular school, and I won't say which one it is, but I spoke to the headmaster, I got on very well with him, and he said to me, I think there are more Christians in this school than the young people think, but they haven't got the courage to admit it. In the school I used to work in Watford, the head teacher said to me, she said, I think there's about 10% of the school are Christian. That's over 100 young people. Being a Christian at school, I think, is the hardest place to be a Christian. I mean, I think it's hard to be a Christian, but particularly in school, because there's so much going on, trying to find the culture that you're in. Paul was protected by God. He had a pretty colourful life. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, and he died a pretty gory death. But in that moment, God said to him, I will look after you, and I will protect you. Just under 3 years ago, I had been in conversations with Bishop Paul Bayes, who was the previous Bishop of Hartford, about coming to plant a church aimed at young people in this area. And we'd been talking about it for a couple of years. And I'd had lots of meetings at his house and all sorts of things. To cut a long story short, he basically said to me, if you want to come, the offer is Stevenage. There's nowhere else in the diocese we can put it. The offer is Stevenage. If you want to come, you know, you and I have been talking for 2.5 years. It's the longest interview we've ever had. So if you want the job, you've got it. If you don't want it, we'll advertise to somebody else and we'll get somebody else. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I felt God say, go for it. And that he would protect us. Now, it's not being without challenge. It's not being without being rocky. But you do feel a sense of God's protection. I guess the kind of comment I'd like to make is, of us, has God said anything to us recently? Like, do we pray expecting he's going to say anything? I was driving through Nebworth on Friday evening, and the guy who I know, who's the dad of a couple of young people that come to our church, came to mind. I haven't spoken to Ken for, I don't know, 3 months, but he came to mind. He just came to mind. So I sent him a text yesterday with his wife and his two children just to say, thinking of you, because I know they're going through a family thing. They just came to mind. And immediately I got two texts back from the family. Thank you so much for your prayers. I was just thinking of them. Our grandfather died this weekend. We're in a really hard place. It took me 5 seconds to send the text. Most young people send 300 texts a day. 5 seconds. Wasn't very long. I sent it because they came to mind. I think God speaks to us through our minds, as well as our hearts. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. I would encourage us to be bold in listening to God. It can be the most random things, like a text, because I'm driving through Nebworth on a Friday afternoon trying to dodge the traffic. If you drive in Stevenage, you get that. It was random, but it was, for them, it was real. Who are the people that God is speaking to you about? And how can you step into that? So I finish. Number one, in what way are we impacting the culture? And is the culture impacting us? Paul was displaced. He met these tent makers, these fellow workers. They preached the gospel. It was only when Silas arrived that he could actually go full time. Paul was impacting the culture. Number two, in what way can we be relevant as Christians? How can we be relevant? And number three, who are the people that God is calling us to speak to? And are we sure that God will protect us? I'll finish this little story as an example of his protection. A few years ago, when I left university, I went to work for a church in Staffordshire. It was quite tough, to be honest with you. It wasn't how I thought it would be. And for whatever reason, I don't really know why, the local young people that we, as a church, were working with decided they didn't particularly... It initially took a dislike to me. I don't really know why. I didn't have anything to do with them. I never really saw them and stuff. But often I was walking home and stuff, you'd get the odd comment. And then it went in the season of this autumnal thing, apples make great missiles. So they used to kind of come flying my way when I was cycling past. And I thought... This is a bit crazy. I'm an Arsenal fan, and they're all sort of Stoke fans, and they made a lot of comments about being an Arsenal fan, and that obviously didn't help. And I think they never physically touched me. I took it as friendly banter, but it was still a bit uncomfortable. And when you're on your own in a new place, having come from university, you had loads of friends, a great city, and great life, and I was a bit nervous. So I remember praying, and I remember God saying to me very clearly, this is in the psalm, that said to me very clearly, no harm will come to you, Adam. No harm will come to you. Don't worry. Now, that's easy to say, but that's difficult to do when you walk home from somewhere at 11 o'clock and there's 15 young people standing on a corner and you have to walk past them to get to the house you're living in. You know, when your heart is beating 50 beats a second. It's easy to say. But I just walked past them. They never said a word to me. They didn't touch me. In 9 months, I didn't get any physical grief. I'm not saying it wasn't scary at times. I'm not saying we became friends. We didn't. We managed to occasionally talk. But the point is, God protected me. And if God says he's going to do something, my experience is he does it. Amen.